Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm excited for the opportunity to preach tonight. I do feel bad for the teens. When I was in high school, this was the worst. When my youth pastor had to preach and I had to be in big church, that was about the worst thing ever. So, guys, I do apologize. It hasn't happened often, but hopefully not every week will be like this. So Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be diving into the first two verses, looking at running the race that God has set before us. So with that, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." All right, let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, I pray you would just, Lord, speak through me. Use me, your servant, just to deliver the message you have today. Lord, I pray you would just bless this night, this service tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so we're talking about running a race. This passage talks about running the race that God has placed us on. He compares this Christian journey to a race. And when I was thinking about a race, one thing, in a race, we don't get a break, right? We are pressing towards that goal, towards that prize of knowing Jesus, of glorifying him in all that we do. And when you run a race, you don't get to take a break. You never watch, right, an Olympic athlete running whatever race they're running. They take a few steps and they sit down and take a break from pushing towards that prize, that goal of knowing Jesus, right? The goal of glorifying him with all that they do. No, this is from the time you're saved till the time you die, we are pressing towards the mark, pressing towards Jesus, looking to him, right? To live a life, to run a race that brings him glory. And from this passage, we're just going to look at a few different ways, a few things we can take from this passage and learn. How can we run a race well? How can we run this well? Well, how can we run away in a way that brings God glory, right? So we're just going to break down this first verse a little bit and see what it tells us about running a race and how we can do it well. So first we see, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." When I was young, I would always think that this was a group of, you know, men who'd gone before us, looking down out of the heavens at me, cheering me on, running my race here on earth. And then I got a little older, and I was like, why in the world would anyone be up in heaven wanting to look down at me fumble through this life? No, they're up there glorifying God. But what is this talking about? Well, we have to jump back to Hebrews chapter 11. The witnesses we're talking about here are all the people who are witnesses to God's faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 11 is, I think, called the Hall of Faith, right? Men and women who lived their life and found God faithful through all the ups, the downs, the hardships. They saw God was good. God was faithful, and they ran their race well. And we can look to them as examples, but ultimately we can look to their God and see how he is for us, right? The same God that they had is the same God that we have, helping us run this race. So quickly to start, we're going to dive into a few of my favorite Old Testament men who ran their race well. And the first one is Joseph. I love the story of Joseph, and to study his story and what he did and the race he ran. And he's a young man. He kept his eyes on God, right? And what did he see? Right, he saw that God was good. Through it all, through all the ups and the downs, God was good. What happened to him, right? Joseph, he was the favorite son of his father, Jacob. He was the prince heir to the family, right? This was the chosen family of God, and Joseph was set up to be the one in charge, leading this great generation that God had promised. He was going to be one of the founding fathers of this nation. You know, that's probably pretty exciting for Joseph, right? His life's looking pretty good. Not only that, he gets these dreams from God, right? God is giving him divine dreams, right? Telling him what's going to happen. For Joseph, man, things are looking good, but quickly his life takes a turn, man, and just tanks, what we would think. Like, just goes horrible when his brothers, they hate him so much, they sell him into slavery, right? And Joseph's probably thinking, oh my goodness, what happened? I thought God's favor was on my life, right? Everything was going to go so well for me. But here I am in slavery. Well, Joseph kept trusting God, kept putting his faith in God, and through it all kept his eyes on God, right? And we know what happened, right? In slavery, he was falsely accused, thrown into prison. In prison, he was thought he might get a glimmer of hope of getting out when Pharaoh's butler dream got him back in the presence of Pharaoh. He's like, hey, remember me, and what happens? He was forgotten. Finally, a few years later, Pharaoh finally has a dream, and the butler remembers that, hey, Joseph, this guy, he can probably interpret it, and calls Joseph up, and Joseph interprets the dream. And this is where I love that part of the story, because when Joseph's interpreting that dream, you just see his heart and how he is still trusting God. He knows that God is still working in his story. He knows that God didn't forget about him. You know, God still has a plan for his life, right? So for 13 years, Joseph trusted God, continued to trust God through all the ups and downs, right? And then Pharaoh puts him in a position of power. The dreams are fulfilled. And at the end of his life, right, his father just passed away, and his brothers come to him worried, scared for their lives, which they probably should have been, right? And Joseph, what does Joseph say to them? And Genesis 50:20 says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as this day to save much people alive. Here's a man, right, who had faith in God, right, who ran his race well, right? And at the end of it all, could look over all of it and say, hey, God was good the entire time, right? What a testimony. What an example we get to look to, a witness of God's faithfulness. The next person we're going to kind of dive into quickly is Moses. This is one that just in the last few months has really kind of jumped off the pages of Scripture for me. I'm reading through the Bible, and I just kind of got to the end where the children of Israel, they've just settled the promised land. So I've been in the story of Moses leading God's people from Egypt to the promised land. And again, man, what a roller coaster of a ride that has been for them. But Moses, right? We see a man who stepped out in faith, trusted God, and saw God's enablement, right? The story of Moses starts with two parents who trusted God, put their baby in a little basket, and like sailed him down the Nile River. Man, couldn't imagine that, but that's what they did, right? What happens? Pharaoh's daughter picks him out of the water and raises him as her own, right? But then we see something interesting in Hebrews 11. I'm going to read part of this passage. It says, 11:24 through 27 says, by faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than enjoy the pleasure of sins for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Right? So what did Moses do? He was in the royal family, like most powerful, wealthy family in the world at that point, right? Man, what an awesome spot to be for him. Could have just about anything he wanted, right? Probably not too many things would have been denied to him. But what does he do? He says, I don't want this. I don't want the pleasures of this world. I want to live for God, right? He chose to forsake Egypt. I feel like, man, the temptation, that there must have been a strong pull for him to just keep living this extravagant life. Man, that must have been quite a life he could have had, that he said, nope, I don't want that sin. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to live for God, right? I wish the story was just like, oh, man, great, perfect. But it takes some more dips, right? What happened? Moses, he murders an Egyptian. Well, that's not really what you expect to hear, you know, about a leader of this great nation, but he murders an Egyptian. He runs away from Pharaoh, goes out into the wilderness, and is content to just be there, right? To just stay and live his life out and be done, right? But God had other plans, right? Moses meets with God at the burning bush, right? God says to Moses, Moses, I want you to bring my people out of Egypt, right? Bring my people out of Egypt into the promised land. Moses didn't want to, right? He's like, oh, Lord, no, not me. I don't want to do that. Find somebody else. And he finally tells the Lord, I don't even speak well. You know, someone else, please choose somebody else. And God at that point actually gets a little bit upset with him. He's like, no, Moses, I created your mouth, right? I'm the one who can control that, right? Trust me, you can do this with my help. And Moses finally says, all right, I'll do it. God has told him, I'll be with you, right? God promised Moses, I'll be with you this whole time. All right, don't worry, I'm gonna come with you. You're not at it alone. That's when Moses, he what does he do? He goes to Egypt, right? He goes back to Egypt, back to Pharaoh, and says, hey, let my people go, right? And we know that story, the 10 plagues, and finally Pharaoh says, fine, take your people and get out of here. I don't want you here anymore. Quickly to change his mind and be like, oh, never mind, I went back, right? And this is part of the story. I wish I could have been there for this part. I hope in heaven we can see a reenactment of it. But the Egyptians are headed out to the promised land. They come up to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's bearing down on with all the chariots and everything. And God's like, well, we'll just part the water. You can walk right through. And I'm like, what must that have looked like, right? To see God part the ocean and they could just walk right through on dry ground. I couldn't imagine, but I'm hoping someday God's able to give us a glimpse of that. But so for the next 40 years, right, Moses is leading his people through the wilderness, right? And it's not perfect at all. Rather, it's quite messy, this whole journey. The ups and downs, Moses doesn't even get to go into the promised land because he disobeys God, right? And but even through this man, as imperfect as he is, as many disabilities as he has, we see him trust God. And he finds God faithful to enable him to do what he has called him to do, to lead his people, right? A man we probably wouldn't have picked to lead this group of this great nation, God chose and God enabled him. It wasn't Moses that did this. It was God working through Moses, right? And then finally, we have David, right? David, a boy, actually, who ran out into a battlefield and experienced God's power. Right? You think David, he was just a shepherd. He wasn't a soldier, right? Goes out, his dad says, hey, go check on your brothers. They're at war. Go give them some supplies. Tell me what's going on with them. David gets there, so he must be a young man. Here's Goliath mocking, right, his God. And David says, you know what? I'm going to fight Goliath. I will take him. All you other men, you're cowering in the field. Fear, I'm going to fight Goliath. In Samuel 17, it tells us that David isn't trusting himself, right? He's putting his faith in God to deliver Goliath into his hands. Because when you read that story, you know, you take God out of that story, there's not a chance that David wins that battle, right? It wasn't David who defeated Goliath. It was God who defeated Goliath using a willing servant, right, to run out into the battlefield and face Goliath. God was the one that did all that. That was God. God empowered David to conquer Goliath, right? So what is this? As we go through this list of men and women in Hebrews 11, the story goes on. Actually, the author says, and I can't even write all the stories of men and women who found God faithful, right? Who trusted God and found him good, faithful, right? To keep his promise, to keep his words, right? But we get to look to these stories, right? What are we looking at here? We're looking at these stories and we're looking for characteristics of our God, right? The same God that was working with Joseph and Moses and David and all the other men. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, right? It's the same God we have. He's the same God we get to go to. The same God that parted the Red Sea, right? That's the same God that is working in our lives, right? As he's called us to run our journey, to run our race. It's the same God who's enabling us to run our race, right? And God, you know, he's able to give all the grace, right? All the divine enablement we need to run this race well, right? If we'll ask for it, he'll give it. He'll dump it on our lives, the grace we need to get through no matter the situation, no matter how hard, complex, messy it is, right? Look at our God and see what he's worked with in the past and know that he can work in your situation and give you the grace you need to get through whatever it is he's placed in front of you on this race he's called you to run, right? So we see, first we get to look back at these witnesses, right? The witnesses that have gone before us, that have seen God faithful. Next it says, comes about by so great a cloud of witnesses, says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. So here's another key for running our race. We have to lay us, there's two things that trip us up, right? Weights and sins. You know, you don't see any, and no athlete is going out on the track, right, with weights. Maybe for practice they do, but when they're actually running that race, they're not carrying weights with them, right? And as Christians, we need to be ready to lay aside anything, right, that's hindering us from running this race well. And when I was thinking, so it kind of categorizes as weights and sins. And when I was thinking about weights, I was like, well, what is this? And I think this is really just anything, maybe not bad things, right, that are keeping us from running this race well, right? So maybe some examples might be maybe friends, right? Hobbies, sports, social media, video games, entertainment, whatever that might be. What weights? Any of those things right there. Are those sin in general? No, all those are actually could be good things, right? Those I think can actually be used to bring God glory, right? But put in the wrong order, put out of place in your life, they can hold you back. If any of those things, right? And the list could go on, so there's more than those few I listed, right? If any of those things are exalted above God, that becomes a distraction. That becomes a weight that keeps me from running well, right? And we need to be ready to take those weights and put them aside. I know when I was in high school, there was a time where I had some friends that were, they were holding me back. I was not running my race well at all. And there came a point where I had to pull away from several friends because they were keeping me back, right? And if I wanted to, and I knew if I wanted to run this, live this life in a way that glorified God, these friends, they weren't helping me at all. That was hard. It wasn't easy at all. Like that was a very hard thing I had to do. But you know what? I did it. I think God was glorified, and it helped me run my race better, right? I was able to run my race better, right? So maybe these things aren't things you actually have to like, throw everything to the side, but maybe it's something where like, have I gotten out of order, right? What do I need to reorder in my life? Maybe there's too much time going into sports and hobbies and all these different things. What in my life do I need to restructure so that God is ultimately number one, right? Everything else falls underneath that, and I can run this race to the best of my ability. So these weights, we need to make sure we remove these weights. We need to make sure these things that slow us down are out of our way, or I would say at least in their proper place. Nothing is exalted over God and keeping us from running well. The second thing he lists there are sins. Now, as a Christian, sins aren't something we get to hold on to, right? These are things that there's no choice there. We have to get them out of our life, right? We don't get to hold on to these. I guess that's where, as a Christian, we have to look at ourselves. We have to examine ourselves and see, is there any sin in my life, right, that's hurting my relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Is anything keeping me from Christ, to being used to my full potential to run this race well for him? A verse that I go to often is Psalms 139, 23 and 24. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is David here is saying, Lord, search every part of me. Is there anything in my life? Is there any sin that I need to get out? That's not an easy prayer to pray. You know, maybe because you know there's a sin in there you need to get out and you don't want to, right? Maybe it's because you don't know of anything and you don't want to know of anything, right? That too, you feel like everything's going pretty well, right? But I think there's probably a few different categories of people here where sin needs to be addressed in their life. First, you might have the person who maybe you know there's sin in your life, and you really don't care. You're happy just to keep it, sit and stew in it, in the things of this world, and enjoy the pleasures that for a moment that they bring. And I would just say quickly to that, if that's you, if you know of sin in your life and you're happy just to hold on to that, you really got to examine yourself. Have you ever fully trusted Christ as your Savior? When you trust Christ as your Savior, there is a turning from, right? There is a change. You know, you shouldn't be happy to dwell, right, in sin in your life. If you know something, there should be a desire. You should know it's wrong and a desire to get it out, right? That shouldn't be something we want to hold on to. I think of like Moses when, right, that passage we read where he chose to forsake the sin, the pleasures of Egypt, right, to be a child of God, to live with his people, right, and fall out to them. So I would say, if that's you, really, seriously, examine your heart, right? Is there true salvation? Was there true repentance? Was there a true turning from the world and turning to Christ, right? As a Christian, we're not living for the kingdom of this world. We're living for the kingdom of God, right? We should be pushing his kingdom, right? Now, maybe that's not you, but maybe you fall in a category more like maybe you know of sin in your life, but you hate it, right? You hate this sin, and you know God hates it. And every time you give into this temptation of sin, you feel so bad, but the devil has just got his claws in you, right? If that's you, right, I just want to beg you, get help, right? God has victory for you, right? You can get that sin out of your life. You don't have to continue in that guilt, that regret, right? You can move on from that. Why? What does the Bible says? Say, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, there is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye shall be able to bear it, right? Never are you going to be tempted to a point you can't say no, right? Now, I didn't say it was going to be easy, but God will never tempt you to a point that you have to give in to that sin. He will always make a way of escape. The hard part is saying no to yourself, right? When the temptation presents itself, right? The problem is it's so drawing to your desires, what I want. I have to say, no, I don't want what I want. I want what God wants, right? I'm going to say no to myself and say yes to God and not give the devil this victory, right? Romans 6:11-12 says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sins, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, right? What's it saying there? As a Christian, right, as a child of God, we're dead to sin. It has no power over us. But so many times we give sin power. We're the ones that say, oh, sure, I'll give it that power, right? Sin has no power. It has no ability to reign over us. It's us who give in and give that ability to it, right? We don't have to submit to sin. It's dead to us. And I'll just say, if you're stuck in the grips of sin, right, and you just can't shake it, I'd beg you, find a trusted friend, someone you can go to, ask for help. Sometimes that's all you need. Maybe sometimes you just need to go to somebody and swallow your pride and humbly say, hey, help me, right? This is hindering my relationship. This is hindering me running my race, right, for the Lord. I need help. Help me. And I'll tell you, a godly friend will be thrilled, right? They're not going to look down in judgment. They're going to be thrilled that you're coming and that they can help you, right? And you're getting victory in this area of your life. Numbers 32:23. The last part of that, this verse says, be sure your sins will find you out, right? If there's a sin you're hiding in your life, right? Guys, your Heavenly Father loves you, right? And he's not going to let that stay. At some point, he's going to expose that. He's going to bring that to the surface. Why? Not for your embarrassment. He's not trying to embarrass you. He's doing it for your good, right? He's trying to get something out that's keeping you from having a good relationship with him, from running this race well, right? And finally, maybe those two categories don't really fit you, but there comes a point where I would say, search your heart. Ask God to search your heart. Is there any sin in your life? What areas? We're all sinners. We all have a flesh. There's, from now to the day we die, we're going to be fighting that flesh, and we're going to be constantly growing and getting sin out of our life. You need to ask God, Lord, what can bring something? Show me something I can change in my life so my life brings you more glory. All right, so we get to look back to the examples and of men and women who've run this race in faith. We see we have to get rid of weights and sin in our life. And the next phrase says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, right? So run with patience. What's he talking about here? Patience here has the idea of endurance, right? We're running this race with endurance, right? Sticking with something even when it gets hard. And Peter in 2 Peter, when he lists out some characteristics of a maturing Christian, adds adds patience in there, right? As a Christian, we have to have some patience. We have to have some endurance. Why? Because God doesn't promise an easy race, right? This race we're running, it's going to be hard. Just get ready. There's going to be hardships. Why? Because God works to sanctify us through hardships, through trials, through difficult times. That's when we see growth in our lives. That's when we run to our God and ask for help. That's where when he grows us and matures us and changes us and conforms us more and more into the image of his son, right? That idea of progressive sanctification as we from the time of salvation to the time we die are always growing and being transformed more and more like Jesus Christ. During the trials and hardships that we need to make sure, like the second verse says, looking unto Jesus, right? Keep your focus on God, right? He's the one who's going to sustain you. He's the one who's going to give you the grace, who's going to lead you through this, right? In the good times and the hard times, right? We got to keep our focus on God. Psalms 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? It's not a spotlight showing you your entire race, but that'd be wonderful if I knew where it was all going to end, how this trial was going to end. God doesn't give us that much. He gives us enough light for what's just ahead of us. What's the next step I need to take? That's what God leads us, gives us just enough light to take one more step, to trust him, to have faith in him and know that he is leading us through this and he's there with us, right? So we have to have patience. We have to have endurance because like I said, this race is not easy, right? It's hard. It can be very, very difficult sometimes. And I'm sure many of y'all know that, right? But as I was going over this and I was studying this, I looked back at chapter 11 and it reminds me of a relay race. When chapter 12 says, run this race that's been set before us, and you look up chapter 11 and you just see generation to generation, men and women taking this baton of faith that's been handed down from generation to generation, passing it on, taking it, running their race well. It starts with Abraham passing it on to his son Cain and through the generations to Noah, taking that faith, holding on to it, giving it to his son and passing it on till it gets to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, right? That faith is taken from there and given to Moses' parents, passed to Moses, on through the generations of the children of Israel, finally gets to a young couple, Mary and Joseph, right? Then Jesus steps on the scene, and that faith is passed on to the disciples who take it, that baton of faith, and start spreading it around the world. And for generation to generation, that's been passed on. And now's our time. What will we do with it, right? This baton of faith is being handed off, right, to us. It's our turn to run this leg of the race. What will you do with it, right? Will you take this baton of faith? Will you take it? Will you run with it? Will you be a testimony of God's faithfulness to a dark world, right? So much, the trouble so many times in a relay race is the handoff, right? Or will you let it go? Will you drop this baton of faith, right? Choosing rather to chase after the pleasures of this world, right? And ultimately, it's going to lead to ultimate destruction, right? I want to challenge you guys, take the faith, right? Run with it, right? Take it, run with it, hold on to it. Live a life that brings glory to God. And my prayer is that one day we can have a testimony like Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, right? I hope I hope I can get to the end of my race and say those words, right? Don't you? I hope you want that too, right? To get to the end of the race that God's placed before you and say, man, I did the best I could. I lived a life, right, that brought God glory, right? There's going to be ups and downs, but I strive to bring him glory and live, and I found him good. I found him faithful, right? He's been good to me all this time, and I kept this faith. I hope that, you know, all of us would have this desire to run this race. We're all on different paths. We all have different races, but God is good. He's faithful, and he'll enable you to run it well. And someday, right, maybe we can finish this race saying, I kept the faith. I fought a good fight. I glorified God with all that I had. I hope that's my prayer for me, my kids, and I hope someday I'm able to look back at my life and utter similar words to that I ran a good race. And I hope that's your prayer too. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll go into our time of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this passage. Lord, for the examples you leave us of men and women who trusted you, who had faith in you and found you faithful. They found you good, Lord. I pray we would look to their examples, look to your character. And Lord, I pray we would run our race well. Lord, this leg that we are on, I pray we would be faithful and we would bring you glory in all that we do. Lord, I pray you'd bless the rest of our time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, I appreciate that, don't you? And that was some valuable things that were given to us tonight. Covered Hebrews 11 and 12, so two chapters were covered pretty well, and that was great. So witnesses and the weights and the sins, and then with patience and endurance. And so you do realize we are in a race, and so we want to finish that. And so what a great lesson. Appreciate that, Brother Isaac. Thank you for giving that to us. Thank you for studying and allowing us to be challenged with the fact that we are running for God, and it's our chance to take the baton of faith. I like that. And to think that we're in this leg of the race, after talking about those other people that are just patriarchs of the faith, examples of faith. Can you imagine if we could make the list? You think you can't make that list? We're in this leg of the race. Who knows how that list can be continued to be added upon? And so thank the Lord.